In a few moments, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Does everybody have the elements for the Lord's Supper when they came in? If not, raise your hand and we will get those to you. I believe everybody has it. I want to go through an account in the Old Testament and bring that forward to the New Testament and Jesus on the cross. I want to talk a little bit about Ahab. This morning in Bible class, Dan has been talking to us about Saul, and Saul was a bad king, but he was not the worst. And arguably, for the northern kingdom, Ahab was the worst king. He was bad on top of bad, which makes for an interesting thing in regards to the Lord's Supper. As far as how bad he was, in 1 Kings chapter 16, as he becomes king, this is the summary about him. It says, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which he provoked the Lord God of Israel. I'm in the wrong. Sorry. There we go. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, there were a lot of bad kings before him, and he just said Ahab was worse. And he goes through and he says that he followed the sins of Jeroboam, those sin where they decided to worship God, not in Jerusalem, but in Dan and Bethel, not at the temple, but instead serving the golden calf. He married a foreign woman, which was forbidden under the old law. And he married Jezebel on top of just being a foreign woman. She led his heart astray, and he did not just worship God at Dan and Bethel with golden calves, a corrupted worship, bad enough. He has now completely ignored that religion and has turned towards Baal, to another god entirely. Not only is he worshiping these other gods, but it describes in verse 32 and 33 that he then starts building temples for them within God's land. And again, it says in verse 33, Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was the worst. And if I don't know how much blame he gets for this, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, when there's this great famine that is going on, this great drought, we find out that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is going around and killing all the prophets of God. As far as Ahab himself, when Elijah shows up in 1 Kings 18 and verse 18, Ahab blames Elijah for everything that's happening. He says in verse 17, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. So he is bad. That's all I really want you to get, that he is a bad, bad king. And so we know what God's going to do with bad, bad kings. He's going to reject him. But that's what's kind of weird. Up to this point, God will even bless Ahab. God is clearly furious with him, but will still support him. Because in 1 Kings chapter 20, the king of Aram comes up against the people of Israel, and God chooses Ahab's side, of all things, Ahab's side, to bring victory so that Aram will know who is really God. And I'm convinced that he's trying to convince Ahab himself, don't follow Baal, you follow me. Well, Ahab is given a great victory, but he does not kill the king of Aram. And as a result, he is going to face the punishment. God says, as you've let him live, now you get to die. But it's not going to happen right away. But the punishment does begin. But at that point, he has not received the full, total rejection from God. He has not received this great promise of your life is going to end and it is going to be horrible for you and for everyone around you. All of those evil things he did, they're not the triggering point. The triggering point for Ahab's judgment comes in 1 Kings chapter 21. And we reference it as Naboth's vineyard. That's the turning point. We're going to read it in just a second, 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16. But what happens after this event is that if you go down to verse 21, as soon as it is all done, Elijah is sent to him, and Elijah comes to Ahab. And starting in verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil on the side of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Now the judgment has come upon him. Now it is, you are going to die, your children are going to die, and it is going to be miserable and horrible for anybody who supports you. They are not going to get buried, they're not going to have a funeral, they are going to be eaten by dogs or birds, depending on where they are. And then if you go to 2 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jehu is sent by God to bring this judgment upon him. And so we see Ahab's children dying. His son, who is at that point was king, is thrown into Naboth's vineyard, and there he is eaten by dogs. We see Jezebel, his wife, thrown from a tower, and she's eaten by dogs. We see all of those who choose to join Ahab are gathered into a building and burned alive. And all the while, God is saying, this is my judgment on Ahab. He'd done so much wrong. What was so awful? What could have been worse than serving the Baals? Well, back in 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, besides the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it is than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you not reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, "You cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the table. Then two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside of the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. That was it. That was what was worse. What we learned is there is evil, and then there is wrongly framing and executing the innocent kind of evil. Do you see how this connects to the Lord's Supper? There's a lot of parallels between Naboth and Jesus. Both were victims of envy. With Naboth, it's so obvious. Ahab saw what he had and wanted what he had. But if we go to Matthew 27 and verse 18, when Jesus is being handed over to Pilate, this is what Pilate notices in Matthew and Mark's account both. He knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. He knew that the Jews were handing Jesus over because they wanted what Jesus had. They wanted the followers that he had. They wanted the affection that he had. They were both victims of envy. They were both innocent. Naboth refused to give up his land because he was serving God and serving the inheritance which God had given him. But as for Jesus, Pilate would declare to all the people, "I find no guilt in this man." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. They were both innocent. They were both falsely accused. With Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 57, the Jewish leadership are gathering people together, trying to find somebody who will lie about him, somebody that will give false accusations against him, false witnesses. But more than just being accused, they are given the same accusation. The accusation that was made against Naboth was, he has blasphemed and he has spoken against the king. Well, if we look at Matthew 26 and verse 65, when they can't find any witnesses, in verse 63, Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy." And so Jesus, like Naboth, are accused of blasphemy. Naboth is accused of speaking against the king. But in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, Jesus also is accused of this. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Well, when Pilate tries to release Jesus in John chapter 19 and verse 12, they again go to this accusation. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Jesus is accused of the exact same thing as Naboth. And then ultimately, they're both publicly executed. Naboth by stones, Jesus by crucifixion. There is evil. And then there is wrongly framing and executing the innocent kind of evil. We think of Jesus' death on the cross and we recognize it as a horrible thing, and it is. It's the Son of God dying, and that's just not right. But under the old law, what it is saying is it is just as horrible as it can possibly be because it is an innocent man being framed and being killed. And what happens after that? Ahab faces the judgment of God. And all of those who crucified Jesus would face judgment too. This is something Jesus was saying beforehand in Matthew chapter 23, just before he is crucified. As he goes after and rebukes strongly the Pharisees, towards the end of this long rebuke against them. He says in verse 34, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then in chapter 24, he goes on and he describes all these things you see in the temple are all going to be destroyed. The destruction, the punishment is coming on Jerusalem. Ahab's family and all that were connected to Ahab were terribly, terribly punished. All of those who persecuted Jesus would be terribly, terribly punished. And all those who joined them would be terribly, terribly punished. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. And this is our opportunity to avoid it. This is our opportunity to declare Jesus was wrongly killed. It's our opportunity to join him, to take his side, declaring him to be innocent, and to do so in a manner that is careful, respectful, mindful. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, the last thing we want to have happen. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." We partake not to be guilty, not to have his blood upon us, but in us, to receive the benefit of his sacrifice rather than judgment for one of the worst things that could possibly be done. The framing and killing of an innocent man. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper carefully, recognizing the awful thing that was done and separating ourselves from it. He is innocent and he is our Lord. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper.